Scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After he agreed with the workers to pay them a denarian, he sent them into his vineyard. Then he went out around 9 in the morning and saw others standing around the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." And they went. Again around noon, and then at 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Around 5 in the afternoon, he went and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you just standing around here doing nothing all day long?" "Because nobody has hired us," they replied. He responded, "You also go to the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workers and give them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and moving on finally to the first." When those who were hired at 5 in the afternoon came, each one received a denarian. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarian. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked 1 hour, and they received the same pay as we did, even though we had to work the whole day in the hot sun." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Didn't I agree to pay you a denarian? Take what belongs to you and go. I want to give to this one who was hired last the same as I give to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you resentful because I'm generous?" So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Good morning again. I did not introduce myself, so let me do that now. My name is Emily McGinley. If you talk about me, you can use the pronouns she, her, and hers, and I have the great joy of serving as your senior pastor here at City Church. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity, this moment to incline our hearts and our ears toward what it is that you would want to do or within us or say to us today. We thank you that through various voices and stories, we get to catch a glimpse of who you are. And so as we look to your word today, I ask God that you would clear away those things that get in the way of our ability to really hear what it is that you are trying to say to us so that we can be fully present. We pray this with gratitude and in Jesus' name, amen. I asked my daughter, Sella, who just read, what she thought about this passage as she was practicing the reading earlier this week. I figured that since I'd read it many times in the past, it might be helpful to get some fresh insight from her 8-year-old perspective. "It's not fair," she said. And when I asked her why, she responded with reasoning that I guess that most of us would say, right? The people who worked more got paid the same as the people who worked less. Yes, that is the crux of it, isn't it? I have to confess, even my sense of justice somehow feels slighted when I consider this story. What's going on here? The discomfort in our passage for today is not evident, but if you look close, you can see Jesus kind of building up to it. A landowner hires workers at the top of the day, and they both agree to a standard day's wage, 1 denarian, which is basically like a subsistence wage. It's enough to feed 1 person for 1 day. It's not a family, not a pet even, just you for today. So it's not like we're talking about a lucrative sum of money here when we're talking about a denarian. But the landowner makes this agreement with the 6 a.m. crew, 1 denarian. Then he goes out 4 more times, right, to hire more folks. And for all of these people, he does not agree to a denarian, if you look closely. Instead, he says something that would probably actually raise a few red flags for us, right? I'll pay you whatever's right. The end of the day comes, and even though the landowner did the recruiting, it's the manager who gets the job of paying out. The manager progresses from the most recently hired to that 6 a.m. crew, and it isn't until everyone's got their coin that folks start to get grumbly. Now, there are some interpretations that would try and say that the 6 a.m. crew are Jewish and everyone else are Gentiles, and it's just sour grapes about who got to gets to have access to God's grace. But, well, that's a nice little theological road toward anti-Semitism, so we're going to set that to the side. But also, you know, it's a little too inconvenient, or it's a little too convenient for the rest of us. We should take special care if we're quick to interpret ourselves as being the good ones or the victims in the Bible story. It's not that it's wrong, it's just that it can be a little cheap. So then what's this about? If you've been around the Bible for a while, then you might know that Jesus' preferred method of teaching was less about PowerPoint slides and more about stories. If you tell a story, especially a parable, which is what the kind of stories that Jesus told are called, it does more than teach one point. It expands the imagination. Parables invite us to wonder at various angles and reflect from different vantage points. They can help us make sense of the world in very different seasons of life or circumstances. And so, in this way, Jesus's storytelling is very wide. It invites us in to learn something new every time we return to it. And so as I reflected on our passage, I thought about work and compensation. I also thought about this moment in our world where all of this and more are being thrown into question with advancements in artificial intelligence. Now we're in the third week of our series to explore what it looks like to have an intelligent faith in the age of AI. And one of the reasons why I think it is so important for us to explore this is because it's raising just a lot of good questions that we should be asking anyway. Questions like, what kind of world do we want to build? What kind of legacy do we want to leave behind? And today, what kind of work do we want? We answer these questions by how we choose to live our lives. Now, if you read the church e-news a couple of days ago, which I know you all did very diligently and repeatedly, then you might know that my mother recently sent a photo of herself with her hospital's robot nursing assistant named Moxie. My mom's a registered nurse. Moxie's job is to serve as a runner for retrieving and delivering items throughout the hospital. And now, I wouldn't be surprised if Moxie has replaced a human, someone whose job was to run all over the hospital and make sure that medical professionals had what they needed. And I'm sure that something less measurable was lost by this replacement, someone who knew everyone in the hospital, maybe, who helped out here or there and resourced folks in ways that weren't necessarily specific to their job description. And paradoxically, it is probably for these reasons why Moxie is preferable for the hospital administrators, right? The robot's more efficient, less wasteful of time and resources, and possibly even more reliable. There's a good argument for Moxie. But the question is still there. What happens to the person that used to be Moxie? There's a lot of hand-wringing these days about the threat that AI poses to various professional roles and settings, and not without good reason. We're only seeing the tip of the iceberg when it comes to changes in our labor economy. It started with automated switchboards, and now here we are at robot hospital runners. And right now, folks are talking about AI doctor assistants for making diagnoses, AI military generals for wartime strategizing. Last Christmas, Carl Diggernis, our former worship arts director, had ChatGPT write a worship song. And it wasn't the worst worship song I've ever heard. So, you know, I even thought, you know, I ran through our sermon series through ChatGPT to say, what would a sermon series about AI look like? And, you know, it wasn't that bad, but I think mine is much more interesting. So, you know, I'll admit though, in many ways it can feel kind of frightening and a little unmooring, especially for those of us who feel maybe, like myself, that our identity is tied up with the work that we do. This is what we're taught from a very young age. These changes are reshaping our understanding of how the world works and what matters. It can feel very threatening to our livelihoods. After all, if we can't pay rent, we can't feed ourselves or do much to enjoy life if we don't have an income. And even though these questions and concerns are very real, there's a much more ancient and profound question that is below these, which is this. What are people for? As followers of Jesus, our response is Christian vocation. Christian vocation is how we embody God's claim on our lives. We've made a commitment, those of us who have made a commitment to follow Jesus, not only with our head and our heart, but as we like to say here at City Church, also our hands or our bodies, to bring about the kind of world that Jesus proclaimed. And so what we do with our time, our gifts, and our energy are an integral part of our response to God's grace. This is quite a different framework than the one that most of us were probably working from when, as children, we were asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because right there in that question, embedded in that question, is an assumption that who you are and where you are today is not useful yet to our economy. But in God's economy, you don't have to wait until you grow up or have a certain amount of experience or educational attainment to contribute. And to be clear, that also means you're never too old. In other words, there is a place for everyone at every season to be part of God's economy. While your professional vocation might include things like specialized education, credentialing, and title changes, your Christian vocation remains constant because it doesn't depend on these to be lived out. No, Christian vocation doesn't emerge from career growth, but rather spiritual growth. And so this question, what kind of work do we want, is connected to other questions. Questions like, how are you being transformed by God's love? How is the Spirit inviting you to courageously be in relationship with others? And in what ways are you letting the grace that you have received through Jesus Christ shape how you live? When we have clarity on this, I promise you, it will radically reshape your understanding of yourself and others. Several years ago, I had a conversation with a congregant who was struggling with navigating between their culture at work and the values they were being taught in church. At this person's office, they worked in marketing, data something, I don't really totally know, but they worked at this office, and it was a regular thing, actually, to call people trash. And by trash, they didn't mean it in like a Kardashian kind of way, right? A person was trash because they took too long to understand, because they weren't getting the expected outcomes, or because they were failing to produce at expected levels. It was a culture that not only pitted people against each other, but brutally encouraged them to reduce the worth of their colleagues to the value they held in the company. And, you know, on one hand, we could perhaps all balk at the bald-faced awfulness of this, right? Oh, that's terrible. But, well, just because we might not put it exactly that way doesn't mean we don't think it too. Whether we mean to or not, we all participate in this kind of social ranking. And to pretend that we don't will not bring us any closer to God. Any therapist, pastor, or 12-step program will tell you that the road to health, forgiveness, or recovery begins with honesty. And so, yes, if your value system is determined by net profit or social hierarchy, then yes, a person who brings the numbers down might in fact be trash. But if your value system is less about the bottom line than it is about room at the table, well then, we're working with a completely different market structure, which is a term I learned from someone here at City Church who works in finance. My friend Dr. Google told me that market structure is what determines the value of a product based on things like competition, demand, and how easy it is to buy and sell. It's a pretty complicated formula for determining worth and value, and there will be a quiz at the end of this. Anything that threatens this or drags it down is basically dead weight. This is how our economy and maybe some of our social circles work. But in God's economy, there is no structure. There's just a relationship. In God's economy, There is Jesus telling you that you belong. You belong. That you are worthy. Because you belong and you are worthy. No matter what. No matter how much you do or don't produce, how much or how little you earn, you belong because you belong. And so the question then is, how will you let that move you? How will you let it transform you? How will you let it activate you for God's purposes in the world? And that is Christian vocation. In our passage for today, the whole workforce is facing a total paradigm shift. Everyone knows that when you work more, you get paid more. That's just common dollars and cents. And I'm willing to bet that even the manager is kind of confused about this, but the landowner is more interested in enacting a different kind of market structure, one where the folks who made more profit are actually just as valuable as the ones who made less. I'll say it again in another way. In God's eyes, our value has less to do with how much we increase God's net worth than with our willingness to be part of the work at all. And to bring the particular gifts that each of us carry to that work. This moment of potential and actual job replacement has some very real anxieties attached to it. I'm not going to pretend like that's not true. And yet, it is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be reminded that God will not let us go. We each have something to add. We each of us, is made on purpose for a purpose, and our work is to figure out what that is and live it out. It's an opportunity to ask ourselves what it means to be part of God's workforce. In other words, if I don't have to do the kind of work I'm doing, then what kind of work do I want to do? What kind of work is God inviting me into? What is my Christian vocation? For some of us, this might be less about an external change, things might not change on the outside, than it is about an internal shift, right? A shift that helps us to show up to our work and our lives in different ways, more present, more grounded, more compassionate. For others, though, it might be about rethinking things altogether. If your work has become a grind and you don't even know why you're doing it, this might be a sign that you have lost your sense of vocation. If you've been laid off and you're feeling aimless or maybe even panicked at the prospect of not having a job to secure your identity, this may be a sign that you need to renew your sense of vocation. If you don't have a paid job, but you are managing a household and raising up tiny humans to be part of the world, and you're wondering if you're even doing what you want to be doing, then maybe this is an opportunity for you to reflect on your vocation. We don't know why some workers weren't available for hire earlier in the day than others in the passage, but what we do know is that eventually they did show up. And perhaps more importantly, God came back repeatedly to make sure that they weren't left behind. AI is changing things rapidly when it comes to work, and there will be significant shift in labor from hospitals to Hollywood to churches. It's already happening. And we will need to take care of one another as these changes happen, because some folks will fall through the cracks. This means that we will also need to think about how we make sure that folks are taken care of through these transitions. But even if we are fortunate enough to not fall through the cracks, our work will change in some way. And so we should reflect before we need to, before the panic sets in, right? What is my Christian vocation? And if you're not sure, a good place to start is by exploring these questions that I asked earlier. How have you been transformed by God's love? How is the Spirit inviting you to courageously be in relationship with others? Because we don't do this alone. And in what ways are you letting the grace you've received through Jesus shape how you live? It may not give you a direct answer, right? It will not tell you that your job is now to be an engineer, right? But it will give you the shape of your answer, and that's the start. My own sense of vocation is directly shaped by these kinds of questions. I feel deeply that my vocational call is to help people find their way to meaning, to purpose, to fullness and courage and hope in Jesus Christ, despite everything around us that conspires to fill us with despair. That's my call. It can be lived out in multiple ways. This is the way I'm choosing to live it out. We are living in a strange time with a lot of painful challenges. But there is nothing about any of it that disqualifies us from being part of the work that Jesus is inviting us into. Nothing. And so remember, no matter where you are in your journey, you are always qualified to work in God's fields. And it is never too late to get started. All you have to do is show up. God will meet you there. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have created us for good work, meaningful work, that you've created us on purpose for a purpose. And so we pray that in spite of and in the midst of all of the different anxieties of the changing world that we live in, that we might fix our eyes on that truth and show up with fullness, with who we are, with who you've created us to be, with courage, with love, and with a commitment to be part of your work, whatever that looks like in our lives. We pray this with gratitude and in Jesus' name, amen.